Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, we read the following. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. In chapter 4, at the commencement of this, the second of the seven visions which John is given, which is recorded in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 we saw God's sovereign rule and authority, his power and his majesty over all creation, and his right as the creator over that which he had created. We saw his throne and his majesty and his might and power as he rules from that throne. And we saw those who are around the throne and their adoration of the one that sits upon the throne. And here in chapter 5, as the vision continues, we begin to see the means by which God asserts those rights over his creation, and how he redeems his people and delivers all that is in his creation, which he intends to save, which he intends to bring forth into that new creation, that new heavens and the new earth. We see how he asserts his rights, and all the assertion of those rights, all the outworking of that eternal purpose of God, is seen to be in this one of whom we read in verse 6 of chapter 5. The one who is seen in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. That one who is stood, a lamb as it had been slain. That one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, all is in the Lamb. All is in Christ. All is by Christ. All is for Christ. All is through Christ. All is because of Christ. And all is unto the praise and glory of Christ, the Lamb of God. Yes, all relates to the Lamb. All relates to this Lamb, who in chapter 5 we see entering the vision in the throne room, all glorious, all triumphant, having completed his work, having redeemed his people. Yes, all relates to the Lamb. All relates to Jesus Christ. For this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all the seven visions relate to, spring from, concern, and bring glory unto the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. But consider the first thing we read of in chapter 5 here. John saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, and sealed with seven seals. He sees a book in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. What is this book? What is this book that is written on within and on the cover, on the backside? A book sealed with seven seals. What does it contain? What does it concern? Well, we saw in chapter 4 how chapter 4 concerned God's rule and authority over all creation, and how the four living creatures around the throne symbolized his thoughts and intentions in delivering his creation to bring in a new creation, all which he purposed in the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth, all the glory of creation. Though it fell, though man fell, though man brought in ruin and sin into the first creation, nevertheless, none of God's thoughts and intentions in creation will be lost, but all will be preserved in the new heavens and the new earth. And this book, which we read of in chapter 5, concerns the very same thing. It concerns God's eternal purposes throughout the universe, throughout creation, throughout time and eternity. It concerns all his eternal purposes in all the ages to save a people, to bring in a new heavens and a new earth, to put his son upon the throne of world dominion in that new heavens and new earth, and to bring in an everlasting kingdom. This book concerns all God's eternal purposes for his son and for his people as they reign with his son in the new heavens and the new earth. It concerns God's rights in creation, his rights and his authority, his eternal purposes, which are sure and which are certain. As with the four creatures who symbolize such rights, who had eyes within and without, before and behind, so too this book is written within and without. There's no blank space on the book. There's no room to add to it or subtract from it. Every thought of God, every purpose of God is written down. There's nothing which he could add, and there's nothing which will be taken away. All looks across all eternity and all time, from the beginning of the creation of this world to the coming in and the eternal glory of the new creation. Like the four living creatures whose eyes look backwards and forwards, they look backwards over all time and forwards throughout all time. They looked over all creation and forwards to the new creation. So too this book is written within and without, forwards and backwards. Everything is encompassed in it. Everything. As we saw with the four living creatures, with their eyes looking backwards and forwards, they were pictured as it were as cherubim. They had wings. They flew. And the reason they flew was because they were indicative of heavenly flight. They weren't bound to the old creation. They weren't set upon the world to remain on the earth. But they would bring up from the old creation into the heavenlies all that God would deliver out of the old and into the new. They had wings. Four creatures with six wings each, 24, like the 24 elders. They had wings, 24 wings, to bring them upwards into the heavenlies, for heavenly flight, to deliver that out of the old creation and to bring it into the new heavens and the new earth. And that is what is written down in this book, all God's eternal purposes, all his purposes, all that, all his rights upon that which he created in the old creation, which he intends to bring through into a new and an everlasting creation. All his rights to that people which he chose in Christ before the foundations of the earth, which he redeems out of the old creation, and all his rights to all which is beautiful, all which is glorious, all which is wondrous in creation, which he will bring into the new. It is written within and without. Consider also those four creatures. As I said, they are winged, they are like cherubim. We considered in our previous message on chapter 4 how the cherubim were pictured, were seen at the gates of Eden when man was cast out, and they were seen above the mercy seat, and they are seen around the throne of God, and they respect the rights and the authority and rule of God. For the name cherubim means, in the Hebrew, it means grasped. The word cherubim is grasped. And God's grasp is on all which is his. His grasp upon all his rights, all which is his in creation, all which is his for eternity, will never be relinquished. These creatures represent his grasp upon all which is in the creation, which he will deliver. It is grasped by his hand. And so too the book, of which we read in chapter 5, is grasped in the right hand of him that sits upon the throne. It's in his hand, his right hand, the hand of power, the hand of might, the hand of authority. None shall pluck it from his hand. None shall take his grasp off that which is rightfully his. All will be preserved when he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. He grasps the book. Yes, this book represents God's rights in creation and his eternal purposes in both creation and the eternity to come. It respects how God should place his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he should place his Christ upon the throne of world dominion, never to be removed. It concerns how God should place Christ upon the authority, upon the throne, upon the rule of the eternal kingdom, which will last forevermore. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No king shall usurp his authority. No king, however mighty, shall take his place. No power, rule, or authority shall ever usurp Christ's authority to sit upon the throne of world dominion forevermore. And this book concerns God's rights to place his Son upon such a throne. You may say, how do we know that that is what the book contains? How do we know that that is its contents? Well, it isn't something which is to be guessed at. This isn't merely something we infer by a few references here and there in the passage, or which is guessed at. But as we go on in the vision and through chapter 6 and later through the book of Revelation, we read how the book is opened. How the six seals first in chapter 6 are opened. And then later how the seventh seal is opened. And we read what the consequences are of the opening of each seal and what comes forth from God as a result of the opening of each seal. And we read how God asserts his rights over all that is rightfully his, over all that was his from the beginning, which Satan and which mankind sought to usurp, but which God, with his grasp firmly upon the book, never relinquished. Yes, this is the book. But this book is sealed. It is sealed with seven seals. This book contains a mystery, and the mystery is not made known to all. It is only revealed when the seals are opened. But we read that the mystery of this book, its contents, at the beginning of chapter 5, are sealed with seven seals. The book is sealed. It is a mystery which needs to be opened, which needs to be revealed. And it will only be revealed if one can open it, if one can be found who can loose the seals thereof. But who can open it? Who can open it? John writes, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who can open such a book? This is a question which brings much sorrow to John who looks on. Who is able to open such a book? Who has the power, the right, the authority to open it? Can any open it? And what if it should not be opened? For John looks and he sees and writes that no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And he says, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. No man. No man on the earth, and no man even in heaven. There was none in heaven nor on the earth who was found worthy to open the book. Then how could it be opened? Well, this question and this almost impossibility of its being opened brought John to tears. It moved him. He said, I wept much. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. It moved him greatly. And this is not someone who did not know of the things of God. This is not someone who did not know that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for his people. This is not someone who did not know of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not someone who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. This is John. John who wrote the Gospel. John who lived and walked with the Lord Jesus. John who'd seen the Lord crucified. John who'd seen the Lord rise again. John who knew the Son of God. He touched, handled and felt him. He knew him. He testified of him. And yet when he sees this book which concerns God's rights and Christ's rights over all creation, over all people, over all which is his. When he sees this book and he sees that there is none who is worthy to open it, he weeps, and he weeps much. Why does he weep? Well, firstly, he is moved greatly for the things of God. He's taken up with the things of God. He loves the things of God. He cares not for the things of man. He cares not for the fickle passing things of this world. He cares greatly for God and God's glory. And he longs to see Christ rightfully upon his throne. And he longs to see Christ rule over that which is his. He longs to see the mystery of this book revealed and opened. And it moves him greatly that there is none found to open it. Secondly, it moves him greatly because of how things appear. Because of how they appear in this world. He knows that the Lord is the ruler over all. He knows that God is the creator, that all is God's and all the rights in creation belong to God. He knows that mankind should fall everyone to his knees and bring praise and glory unto the one true and living God. He knows that all praise and glory should be unto the Son of God. And yet when he looks around in this world, he sees something very different. Oh, how things appear in this world. How they appear to us today. Just look around. Just look around you. Look at the world around you. What do you see? Do you see God's authority? Do you see the people worshipping the Lord? Do you see his authority and his rights owned by all men, respected by all men, honoured by all men? Look around. Look at the nations, the leaders of the nations. Look at the kings, the presidents, the mighty men. Look at the people, the claims, the voices, the powers, the movements, the politics. Look at the fashions, the voices, the tumults, the wars, the tragedies, the violence. Look at the sin, the pride, the arrogance. Look at the iniquity, the greed, the delusion. Look at man. Look at this world which has been polluted by his rebellion. Look at the darkness. Look at the evil. What do you see? Just what do you see? Does it appear that God has his hand firmly upon his rights in creation? Is that what you see in the world around you? Does it look like that? Does it appear in such chaos that world dominion will indeed be Christ's? Or does man appear to have robbed him? Does Satan appear to have won the battle? It appears like the latter, doesn't it? Man acts as though God has withdrawn from this world and left this world to him. Fallen mankind appears to rule. Just where are the people of God? Where is the great praise due unto God's name? Where are the people of God? Amongst the peoples of this world, they are few, they are scattered, they are derided, they are weak, they are cast out and ridiculed. Who has the voice of the media? Do they? Or does the world? What message do you hear from every street corner? To whom do men render their praise? In this world, do you hear a great multitude crying out, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne? Well, do you? No. No, and that is why John wept. For he loved the things of God. And he knew that the seals of this book must be opened for Christ to assert his rights, which are rightfully his in this world and in the world to come. He knew the seals must be opened, and he wept when none appeared to open the seals. He wept. Have you wept? Have you ever wept over such things? Do they even bother you? Do you look upon this world and the way man acts as though God doesn't even exist? Are you moved by it? Do you weep that God isn't praised as he should be? That his authority does not appear to be exerted? Well, John wept. I hope these things do bother you. We weep over many things. We weep over our own things, our own troubles, our own trials. But do we weep over the things of God? Do we long to see his name praised and glorified? Do we long to see his rule asserted? Do we long to see Christ praised and worshipped? Well, John did, and John wept. But praise God that one of the elders said unto John here, "Weep not, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Weep not, John. One has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. One has. One has come. One is able. And that one is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And John beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, holding every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Yes, praise God, one came to open the book. One was worthy. A lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. A lamb. A small young lamb. A diminutive lamb. A lamb is seen stood in the midst of the throne. A lamb who has opened the book. A lion indeed. This lamb is also described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lion, indicating his might and his power. But here we read in verse 6 that he is a lamb. A lamb. Small, weak, as it were. One who was sacrificed, one who was slain. But no ordinary lamb. For this lamb is not slain and remains dead. This lamb which was slain is here seen, stood. He is stood in the midst of the throne. He is stood as the lamb which had been slain. This is no weak lamb. This is one who has power. This is one who has power over death. This is one who, though slain, could rise again, and has risen again, and is stood in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. He stood, he's risen from the dead, he stood victorious, mighty, majestic, triumphant. He stood as the one who has the right and the power, who is worthy to open the seals of the book. He stood a mighty victor, the one who came to save a people, the one who came to deliver the creation, the one who came to bring in all the rights of God in creation for eternity. He stood a mighty conqueror, a mighty saviour. He stood a lamb as it had been slain. He stood with seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits. The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Yes, he has seven horns. The horns represent his power and his strength. He has perfect power. Yes, he's a lamb, but he's an almighty and all-powerful lamb. He has seven eyes. He has perfect sight. He is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-knowing. And he has seven spirits of God who he sends forth into all the earth. Having come into the earth, having been slain, the Lamb of God, having shed his blood to deliver a people, he sends forth his spirit into all the earth to bring life unto that which is dead. To bring life unto his own who are dead in trespasses and sins, to deliver his own in all the earth, to send forth his gospel into the four corners of the earth, to find his own, to find them wherever they may be. If you are one of his, to find you wherever you may be, however far off you may be, however sunk in sin you may be, however without strength, however helpless you may be, here is a Saviour. Here is a Lamb. Here is one who can find you, even you. Here is one who has the strength to deliver you, even you. Here is one who has the power to turn your heart and to bring you, convicted of your sin, to one who can wash from every sin. Oh, what power is seen in this one who is stood in the midst of the throne. He's a lamb, a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the one whom God slew to deliver his people from their sins. Yet he is stood as the Lamb who is risen again. Oh, what is death brought in for his own? What it brought in, what salvation it brought in, what everlasting salvation, how sure and certain it is. He didn't bring in the possibility of salvation. He didn't merely bring a salvation to be applied in this world whilst you live in this world. But he brought in an eternal salvation, that which is worthy, that which will open the seven seals of this book which is in the right hand of his Father in the midst of the throne. That which will bring in that everlasting kingdom and a people into the everlasting kingdom for all eternity. That which will bring in all the purpose of God forevermore. Yes, there's a Lamb who is stood in the midst of the throne, who has prevailed to open the book. And he's prevailed because he has done that which is necessary. He has first died for the sins of a guilty and a rebellious people who were once afar off. That people whom God chose to deliver out of the first creation. That people whom he would save because he would save them. That people whom the Father gave to the Son from before the foundations of this world, before ever they were born, before ever they were placed on this world, before ever they came forth from the loins of their parents, before ever they sinned, he gave that people to his Son. The book was written. Their names were written in the book. Their names were given to the Son. And the Father said, "This people are yours. Deliver them. Deliver them." And though they had gone afar off, and though they fell, and though they rebelled, and though they shut their ears to God and shut their eyes to his truth, and though they'd have nothing of him and his rule and his authority, though they lived for self, though they sought to usurp his authority in this world, though they sought to put themselves upon his throne, and though they sought to rule over this world and over their lives in this world, though they would do as they would, though they would do as they willed, though they would sin, nevertheless, he chose a people He chose such as these, and he came to wash them of their sin, and he came to turn their hearts. Are you one of these? Is that the rebellious heart that you have, or you had? Has he come for you? Has he turned your heart? Has he pointed you to the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne? Has he said unto you, there is a Saviour of sinners, one who is able to save to the uttermost, one who is able to wash from every sin, one who is able to deliver the worst of sinners, one who is able to deliver even you? Has he shown you, has he opened your eyes, has he opened a door in heaven and shown you one who stands in the midst of his throne, one who has prevailed to open the book? Has he shown you? Have you seen? Is he yours? Yes, there was once a book which was sealed. John sees this book in the right hand of him who sits upon the throne, and it's sealed. And outside of the uncovered veils of Revelation, we see a very different sight to what John sees here in chapter 5. When we look in this world, in the darkness of this world, we see a time when man appears to have asserted his claim upon creation. We see, as it were, that the book remains sealed to man in this world. And how man in his folly continues to this very day to vainly assert his claim to that which is rightfully God's. He vainly asserts his claims over this world and over all that is in this world, over all the riches of this world and the pleasures of this world and the power of this world. Man acts and thinks as though it's his. Yet here in this revelation which is given to John, we see that the reality is very different. This book respecting God's rights in this world is his. And he gives it to his Son who opens the seals. And it has never been plucked from his hands. And man never did have a right upon it. He never will have. It will be taken completely out of man's grasp, however strong man may seem to be, however hard man may try to grasp hold of these things. They're utterly beyond his grasp. When man rebelled in the garden, when man began to make such claims upon that which was God's, he fell utterly. Sin entered and death by sin. Man was ruined. He was crushed. He fell. God sent him forth from the garden, never to return. The cherubim blocked the way back to the tree of life. And God forevermore asserted his rights over creation. There was no way back. Man sought to claim what he thought was his. But God said, no. Out you go. You have sinned. And death shall be your portion forevermore. Sin entered, and death by sin. And the way back to the paradise of God was barred. A flame and sword stood in the way. But praise God that the time came for his people, for that people whom the Father gave to the Son. The time came when one would come to claim his rights upon creation, when one would come into this world, into this dark fallen world, into this barren world, when one would come to redeem that people, to deliver them, to save them, to ransom them. Yes, the Lamb was sent. The Lamb of God, even Jesus Christ, came. He was born, he lived, and he was slain. And having been slain, having died, having taken upon himself the sins of all his own, having swallowed up the wrath of God against their sins and against their sin, having died for sin, he rose again victorious. Yes, he died for their sins. He swallowed up God's wrath due unto his people. That wrath which was due unto their sins. That wrath which would shut them up for eternity. That wrath which you will have to bear if you reject this Lamb, and if you reject the testimony to this Lamb, and if you remain in your sins. That wrath which you will suffer for eternity, those fires of damnation which you will drink, which you will burn in if you remain in your sin, that wrath Christ swallowed up for his own, never to drink it again. For every last drop was drunk, and every last sin was paid for, and the people were delivered. And oh, the praise of such a people who have heard of this Lamb who was slain for them, who was slain for their sins, who delivered them. Hear their praise. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Yes, God lifts up his Son, he lifts up the Lamb of God before the gaze of wondering worlds. He lifts him up before all people. He displays his Son. He displays the Lamb of God. He lifts him up before his people. He lifts him up for praise and adoration as the one who rules over all, the one who came to save his own, the one who came to deliver his creation, the one who came to assert his rights over all which he purposed to have from all eternity. The one who rules, the one who stands in the midst of the throne. Yes, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And how his people praise. They sing a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Oh, what a song they sing. How we read here of the 24 elders with the four living creatures joining in this praise. They join forth in praise. They speak of him who has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. These 24 elders representative of all God's people throughout all time. All who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But what of the living creatures? They join in this praise, but the living creatures represent God's symbolic claims upon his rights in creation. They represent creation and all that is his in creation. They represent all the living creatures, all the world. How have they been redeemed? Well, of course, they, unlike the 24 elders, have not themselves been redeemed by blood, for they are not men. But as a consequence of God's redemption of his people, all the creation is delivered. They too are delivered. The creation is delivered to bring in the new heaven and the new earth. And as such, all creation bows down in worship. The whole creation bows down to worship him who delivered all things. For all creation says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All creation, oh what praise is due unto his name. How astonishing that God should open the door to deliver a people out of such a fallen world. How utterly astonishing. The door was shut to Satan, to Lucifer and his angels when they rebelled. It was forever shut, and his book was sealed. But when man rebelled, the door to Eden was shut. But there was a door for a people chosen in Christ, which would be opened. It would be opened in Christ. How astonishing that he didn't shut the door to all forever, but he opened the door in Christ. And when God opens the door, no man can shut it. And when God shuts the door, no man can open it. Yes, he opened the door, and he opened that door through the Lamb. The Lamb who is Christ. The Lamb who is the tree of life. The Lamb who is the tree of life, who lies beyond the flaming sword. The one who is the tree of life beyond the flaming sword. You'll only get to that tree, you'll only get to eternal life if the sword is struck. And the Lord took the sword and struck it against his own son, the Lamb. And so he made the way through to eternal life for his own. He opened the door, never to be shut again. He opened the door. And he brought his people unto eternal life. Yes, all is in relation to Christ. All is in relation to the Lamb. All is in relation to the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. All is in relation to that Lamb who is stood in the midst of the throne of God. All praise is due unto him who was stricken that his people might not be. All praise is due unto him who stands as this Saviour, this glorious mediator between God and man, the one who has prevailed to take the book and open it, and in so doing has opened the way of life to a mighty number, to a countless number. Notice how particular this redemption of this people is and how effectual it is. It says that they are redeemed, that God has redeemed them by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made them unto their God kings and priests. He's redeemed us, it says, out of every nation. He has not redeemed all nations, but he's redeemed the people out of every nation. A particular people, an elected people, a chosen people have been redeemed out of all nations, all kindreds, by his blood. He has done it. He has done it all. There is nothing for man to add, nothing for man to do. Our belief in his redemption doesn't make it effectual. Our belief in these things don't bring the salvation. Our belief is simply that which is given to us to see what has already been done. For he has already redeemed us, his people, to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Are you one of that us? Are you one of this people who were spoken of as us here? Are you one who was dead, lost and blind in your sins? A sinner without strength and without hope. One who has been redeemed by blood. An effectual atonement. Have you been justified, washed, cleansed, quickened, renewed, born again? Have you? Have your eyes been opened by the Spirit of God? By those seven spirits of God that proceed from the Lamb in the midst of the throne? Has he come with his gospel to you when you were sat upon the dung heap of your corruption and sin? Has he come unto you and pointed you, a base, vile sinner, to the Saviour? Has he come crying out to you by the voice of one crying in the wilderness of your soul, by the voice of him sent before the Lord to herald him? Has he come unto you and said of Christ, said of the Lamb, has he opened your eyes and pointed you to this one in the midst of the throne and said unto you, even you, behold, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? Has he said that of you? Can you join in this praise and adoration with this countless multitude of which John writes, when they join in with a sevenfold adoration, where they cry out of the Lamb that he is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Can you join in this sevenfold adoration? Can you say with these, can you join in with this company, which John writes of here, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen.